Thank you, Brother Adam. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't normally say it, but good morning, everyone out there watching. Hope your day is going to be blessed today. Adam's making a big deal about the shellfish, and I'm sorry. It's not going to be as exciting as he had hoped, I assure you. I won't give it away now. Before we start this, I got to attend, which is pretty much, I'm sure at some point if you have kids or had kids, you got to attend some form of a concert or you go to a concert or watch a concert. But it's amazing to me when you look at some of these songs like Joy to the World, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong, I think it was Handel that came up with the piece, right? I think it was Handel that did it. But it's amazing the stuff that came out of really the Dark Ages, and some of the songs that came out of this, the people there, the religious people of the time, they were so looking forward to a time of restoration, a time when Christ would come back. And even in these Dark Ages, these beautiful songs that came out of them are just amazing to me. It's not that the Lord, that evil ran the whole world at that time, but it's interesting to see the Lord's work and the timing that he has to get things going. But anyways, there are several of our Christmas songs that were written eons ago. But anyways, to the sermon, I'll read this to you, the title, and I'll explain this at the end. It's just Stephen being a goofball as usual. But the title is Anti-Pro Un-Non Extra Hyper Selfishnessless. Selfish, selfless, and shellfish. And there's a quote here by B.C. Forbes that I think does a good job of summarizing what I want to talk about today. And I was going to say earlier, I don't think this is going to take a lot of time. I've only got a handful of scriptures here. But then again, apparently somebody says I can talk a lot, so I may change that. It says here, the human being who lives only for himself finally reaps nothing but unhappiness. Selfishness corrodes. Unselfishness ennobles and satisfies. And that word ennobles, by the word noble, you can see there it brings you higher. It gives you a sense of greatness to the term, not in the sense of selfishness, but in the sense of humility. And this B.C. Forbes, if you don't know who that is, I had to look it up. He is the one that came up with Forbes magazine, was really big as a financial instructor and in finances. But I thought the quote summarized it well. I thought I would use this. So selfish, definition, concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. Arising from concern of one's own welfare or advantage in disregard of others, a selfish act. As we read these definitions, they actually sound pretty hard, but as a little child, you fit this definition pretty well. As an infant, and even sometime as teenagers, they become 9 feet tall and bulletproof and you know everything. But little children are a good example of this definition of selfish. When they're hungry, they cry. When they're unhappy, they cry. When they're mad, they cry. When they're happy, they laugh, they joy. Everything becomes about them. They have no concern, for the most part, of anybody else's welfare. And if you don't get any older, you carry that selfishness on and into future life, where you consider, it's such a strong and potent definition, concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Everything you do is for yourself. And then, of course, I have to put this one on here, too. Being actively replicating repetitive sequence of nucleic acid that serves no known function. So even DNA can be selfish, all right? Never heard of that in my life. Look at that. It's concerned with its own replication. That's why they call it selfish DNA. Now, interesting also, synonyms go along well with the definition of this word selfish. Egocentric, egoistic, egoistical, egomaniacal, egotistic, egotistical, narcissistic, self-absorbed, self-centered, self-concerned, self-infatuated, self-interested, self-involved, self-loving, self-obsessed, self-oriented, self-preoccupied, self-regarding, self-seeking, self-serving, and soulistic. I have never heard of that word. And this comes from the Merriam Dictionary. But it's interesting, all the words that describe selfish. We're going to, here in a second, we'll get into selfless when I define selfish. And I want you to pay attention to the size of the slide. It was amazing, and I noticed this after looking at it for a little. I'm like, wait a second. You know, the word selfish, ironically, there's all of these definitions on selfish. There's all of these synonyms. And then when I look up the word selfless, it's like a very brief definition. There are no synonyms that they listed there, not to say that there isn't, but I found irony in the fact that we spend, there's so much on selfish because it's being absorbed with oneself. And then when it comes to selfless, very short definitions of that word. Let's turn to me. We're going to use this scripture twice. We'll turn to Galatians. Chapter 5. And I'm going to use this same passage when we get into selfless, which will be shortly. And listen to what this says in verses 16 through 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if we examine these works of the flesh, and we start with the beginning of these words, I notice one thing about all of these, is they're typically short-lived things. They're trying to think of a word here, keep myself out of trouble here. Their enjoyment is short-lived. There's no fulfilling of them. So we get to the next words: idolatry, witchcraft, variance, quarreling. You know, all of these words are short-lived. They're nothing that bring you satisfaction over a period of time, and they're against what we desire and bring. You know, think about these words in the terms of idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. You know, they're all things that if you have partaken in, you know that the aftermath of them is not something that's pleasing to you. You know, there's painfulness in them. And think about how each one of these things, from a selfish standpoint, they're satisfying one's own needs, regardless of the outcome of those around you. Quarreling, you know, when you get into fights, you know, you're satisfying, you know, all of these things are linked to pride. When you get into a fight, you know, your desire is to cause pain to somebody else, to prove your point, to satisfy. Get ahead of myself a little bit here, but all of these things are an inward feeling of satisfying that which is not pleasing to the Lord. It's a selfish act. Every single one of them are selfish and done for your own enjoyment. Emulations means jealousy. Wrath is angry passion. Seditions are disunion and division. You know, think about those people that, you know, I'm sure they don't, well, I'll take that back. You know, at some point, some people go into this in their own pride and selfishness and desire to divide people, to separate them. But at some point, it becomes the plan, is to divide, to separate people from something that you don't want them to be a part of. Maybe you want somebody to come onto your side and your desire to divide. All right, we're going to come back. No, we won't. We'll go right into that. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 2, 1 through 7. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's pretend like I wrote that right. I don't know what I was doing there. There. Let's take 2 seconds back there. That did not just happen. All right, so chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 7. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are not good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You ever seen that today at all? I think many of us might call it politics. We see it all the time. We see, and in particular, lovers of their own selves. You know, we see that today of people that have one agenda in that life, and is to make themselves feel good. And we see that in every aspect of life. I put this quote up here from Ronald Reagan. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. You know, what a wise statement he made right there. You know, as a nation that quickly, more and more, turns away from God. How seldom God is used in this country. We see this. Turn on the news. Go out into public. You know, we're in the holiday times. You know, the seasons of giving, probably my favorite time of year. I've told you that before, and that it has really, and it's really has pleasant memories for my family and I. You know, yes, we were all together usually. It was a time of giving gifts. We're always fun to give and to receive. But you know, I have this great memory of Christmas time with the decorations that go up, and the fact that we were out of school, that my dad was off work. It's just a great memory to me, and it's not necessarily translates to you, but it's always a great time. And I'm terrified. I do not want to go out in public nowadays, especially this time of year. I mean, read the stories about Black Friday. My goodness gracious. I mean, people in fights over stuff. You almost just have to laugh at some of it. It's amazing to me to see that. But we are a nation that, through our selfishness, through our pride, have gone away from God, and have stopped those things, stopped seeking him, and thinking of other peoples besides ourselves. It's enough of selfishness. I don't even like to talk about that. Now let's talk about selfless. I picked this word. Other words, I could have picked unselfish, but I liked selfless better. And again, talking about this word, look how little there is to this word. I had to find stuff just to add more into the slide to make it prettier. But having no concern for self, unselfish. In the English Lantern's definition of selfless, having or showing great concern for other people and little or no concern for yourself. You know, like I said, I had to go back down and find this, but really all this had on here was having no concern for self. There were no synonyms. They didn't have anonyms. They didn't have anything there. And it's the same website I use for this. I find it ironic that it's so short and it's so to the point, but having no concern for self. So this is... You know, this is something that I've tried to teach my kids about this. They have that natural desire to be honest, to do nothing if they can. If they could get away from it. The kids have this natural desire to not do anything. There are some special kids that want to do stuff that are they're energetic about it, but I'm trying to teach my kids about the joy in helping somebody else. The you know, even though it can be difficult, you know, imagine the time that I don't have to ask my kids to do the dishes. I come out there and they're done, you know, or their room's kept clean, you know, these selfless acts that they can do, you know, to walk over the neighbor's house and pick up sticks so they don't have to do them, or bring the trash in. You know, I shouldn't have to do this, you know, and when I think about this, you know, think about being a parent. As a parent, to do it right you have to be the ultimate in, I shouldn't say the ultimate, but you yourself have to become unselfish. I give up my life for my kids, driving them here and there, teaching them, punishing them. I mean, nobody likes to punish, but you have to become unselfish to do these things. So I didn't mean to skip to this. This is funny. I remember, I think it was Bob Hedrick gave a sermon years and years ago, and I don't know if he showed this, but he referenced this this particular fable of Abraham Lincoln. Does anybody remember that? Okay, good. And I don't even remember what Bob's sermon was about, but I found this, and I thought I'd read it to you. Notice it says fable, so it's they relate it to him. Whether it's true or not is another story, but it says, the fable of Abraham Lincoln and the pigs. Once Lincoln was traveling in a mud wagon coach along a swampy rural area. His fellow passenger was his good friend and U.S. Senator Edward Dickinson Baker, who lost his life in the Battle of Ball's Bluff at the onset of the American Civil War. Never heard of it. And I've studied a lot of that. That's why I say I've never even heard of that battle. But while they were conversing in the mud wagon coach, Lincoln remarked to Baker that in doing good and evil, all people are motivated by selfishness. Just as Baker challenged Lincoln's assertion, their coach crossed a rickety bridge over a large swampy marsh. Abruptly, Lincoln Baker glimpsed a mother pig making a terrible squeal because her piglets were stuck in the swamp, couldn't get out, and were in danger of drowning. As the coach started to head away, Lincoln yelled, "Driver, can't you just stop a moment?" The driver replied, "If the other fellow don't object." With Baker's approval, Lincoln jumped out of the wagon, ran to the slough. Am I saying that right? Is it slough? Slough? It's a swamp. Lifted the piglets one by one out of the swamp and carried them to the dry bank of the swamp. When Lincoln returned to the coach, Baker remarked, "Now, Abe, where does selfishness come in this little episode?" Lincoln replied, "Why, bless your soul, Ed, that was the very essence of selfishness. I would have had no peace in mind all day had I gone on and left that suffering old sow worrying over those pigs. I did it to get a peace of mind. Don't you see?" Come on. You know, so if we go back to this, you know, you think about this for a second, what apparently Abraham Lincoln was arguing, you know, that everything you do is selfish. One way or the other, whether it's for good or where it's bad, it's selfish. And in a sense, it's true. You know, the Lord God asks us to give up everything for Him and follow Him and follow His commandments. We do that as an unselfish act, no different, and we'll read that, no different than He did for His Father. He gave up everything for Him to follow His commandments. And that's what the Lord asks us to do, right? Now, there's what's nice about this is these are not painful things He asks us to do. When He asks us to do something, we get joy out of it. You know, we get joy out of helping people. We get joy out of having charity and having faith. He rewards us openly. Even in this life, we're rewarded for following His commandments. And so when you look at this, it sounds, again, completely opposite of selfishness. But selfless is having no concern for yourself. You know, does He not tell us to trust in Him wholly? Should have planned this better. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read 16 through 18 again, and then we're going to skip down to the fruits of the Spirit. And it says this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. What'd I do? Hey, life's a peach, all right? It's a good fruit, especially when you pick it fresh off the tree. Very good. It fits there, trust me. But we're going to go back with peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so again, as we look at these words that are used there, at least I do, I look at these words and I see a long-lasting effect. I see satisfaction. I see peace, not peaches, but peace in our lives. And we have all of these things. I don't get it. I don't get, you know, Adam's in his Sunday school is talking about, you know, grace by works. I don't get how you can read the scriptures and believe that all you got to do is just say, I believe, and you're done. You know, what's the rest of the book for? You know, you read two or three scriptures and you're done. What's the rest? What's the point? What are these feelings that I have, you know, when I do something wrong? You know, what is it? But with these, you know, why would you want to be opposite of that? Why would you want to go back to these works of the flesh, which are temporary, which cause pain and discomfort to everybody around them? Why would you want to be involved in drunkenness? You know, I think I've told you this story before. Maybe I haven't. Maybe I shouldn't. But I was down. It was a business meeting. I was in Cabo San Lucas. And the guys were going out, and I was not going to stay with them, but I was with them at the time because we had just finished dinner. And down in Cabo, it's not a good place to be drunken, for sure, as a gringo, as an American. And one guy got especially bad, and he ends up throwing up right in the middle of the street, and they're like, Stephen, take him home with you. And I was taking him home, and he could barely walk, And I looked at him, I said, hey, you probably wish you were more like me, weren't you, not drinking tonight? And he looked at me, he goes, nah. You know, and I'm going, what is so much fun about this? I mean, it's temporary. You know, you're living a life of temporariness where you have a moment of joy from this thing. And then you're going to wake up in the morning, if you're not already, just suffering. You know, and you're going to want to go out and do it again for that brief moment, you know. What about, you know, and when I read these words, love and joy, I see length in them. I see a great amount of time that exists with each one of these. They're all words. Why would you not want to have love for somebody? You know, why would you always want to be in discontent? Why would you always want to be distracting and breaking things up in this? Sorry. Well, we're going to go there anyways. Let's turn, of course, the greatest examples of these, of being selfless, of course, is Christ himself. We can turn to John. Let's turn to John 3, 14 through 21. And it says this, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of that only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we hear, of course, Christ gave his life. He walked on this earth as a man to do these things. And the ultimate example of selfishness, and again, a reference to him in John 15, 12 through 14. It's John 15, 12 through 14. This is Christ speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so, again, we can reference Christ, and it's a humbling thing to think about what he did for us, that we might have that eternal life, that we might spend eternity with him. I think about, I'll talk about that next. And here we have shellfish. Much to your disappointment, it's an aquatic invertebrate animal with a shell, especially an edible mollusk or crustacean. And a kid's definition is an invertebrate animal, as a clam or lobster, that has a hard outer shell and lives in water. Has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but I figure if Brian can bring up octopuses, I can talk about shellfish. No, I'm kidding. I just threw that word in there because it went well. You know, how can you not put selfish, selfless, and shellfish? It fit well. That's really all I had in there. All right. So in summation, I wrote this sermon. I wrote this title of this sermon, Anti-Pro, Un-Non, Extra, Hyper-Selfishness List. And really, you know, one of the things that I get out of sermons when I think about these sermons is, you know, how do I apply this to my life? And this one directly speaks to me. There's no doubt in my mind it directly speaks to me. And I've told you before, one of the things that I learn from sermons is all I need is a word from that sermon. There's something that I remember, whether it's a word or two or three, or it's a thought. And if I can carry that forth into my life, into my week, into my year, you know, it changes my life. You know, and so I wrote that wrong title. So when you're walking around this week and you're thinking Kimball is a goofball, but I remember that word about being unselfish, you know, then I've done my job. I've done what I needed to. Erica, just this morning, brought up a sermon from umpteen years ago, right? You know, something in that sermon, and she I bet she couldn't give every scripture that was given in that, but she had a general synopsis and a summary of that sermon. You know, and think about this for a second, right? You know, fear not. That was Placido's sermon on Sunday night from the reunion, was fear not. You know, I didn't have to cheat. I did not have to cheat. I could go back and remember these. And that's all I remember. I'm not sure I could point out the scriptures and remember them. And I need these. I think about my wife, my life right now. And I think about my wife too. But I think about my life. I'm in such a frustrating position. You know, if we talk about peaks and valleys of our life spiritually, I really feel like I'm in that valley right now. When I go to work, I'm so frustrated right now at work. This is the most frustrated I've ever been in my job. My boss is okay, but he's got too much on his plate. So he's all over the place. He's not helpful with us. And his boss, I have no respect for either. He's one of the most arrogant men in his life. And my point is this, is I'm not acting selfless in my job right now. I am acting selfish because it's all about me. My pride gets in the way. You know, I want this to be this way, and this way. And if it's not, I'm going to be a big crybaby. You know, and I'm going to push back, you know, and my pride's going to get involved in my heart. And that's where I sit right now. I confess that to you today. That's where I sit in my job. If you see me grumpy or stressed, right now it's because of that job, you know. And that doesn't mean I quit that job. That doesn't mean I find a new job. That doesn't mean I hope that my boss takes a new job. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not in charge of that. I'm in charge of this guy right here. So to be selfless and good, I need to go in and do my job with a good attitude, not in a state of division or disunion, not in a state to make everybody else dislike him like I dislike him. You know, it's my job to do my job and to teach people about being selfish and about Jesus Christ by my very actions and my deeds. And so as I go through the week, and you know, tomorrow is Monday like it is after every Sunday, I have a job to do, and I get to sit in my office there, and I've got to go through a series of things, many of which I know that I already am not going to like. They're wanting sales numbers. I have no idea where those numbers are going to come from. It's too late in the year. We've already done our job, you know, but that can't be my attitude. My attitude is let's go find that next rock, and let's dig it up, and let's do it. Even though I don't think it's a thing to do, but one of the things I was going to say is I go through my day. I have become so focused on my job. You know, I'll say my prayers, I'll eat my lunch and say my prayers, and I'll say my nighttime prayers. But between those times, I've totally forgotten what the Lord has asked me to do. And I need these words. You know, I need to remember at some point during my day, fear not. Another sermon that we gave, Spiritually High, this is the octopus with Brian. You know, he gave us 15 points or something like that of things that we could do to raise us up spiritually. All right? I needed that. Timing. Our brother Rich Bove talked about the Lord's timing. This trial could be a year, it could be 2 years, could be 5 years, could be 10 years. I have no idea. I can't control that. And the Lord's timing is the perfect timing, and I have to wait on Him. I can't fix things sometimes. The temple, our brother Bob brought this up with that temple. He gave that such a wonderful description, and the passion he gave behind it. I love that, and I thought about that, you know, in the Lord. And what we have to look forward to in this God, and this purifying of our bodies, that we can prepare ourselves for Him. Our brother Martin Addy talked about that interview. I think about that, you know, because at my company we do what's called a... I keep saying curriculum-based. I think he said traits-based or something. There's a specific name we use. It's the same thing. Core values interview, that's close. It's a character interview. But they don't, you know, and if you remember in his sermon, they ask these questions in such a way that you have to talk about an example of your life. And I raised my hand big time. I hate interviews. Because in interviews, what do you have to do? You have to brag on yourself. Look what I did. It drives me crazy. I don't like talking about myself, but it's a, it's right there. It starts with a C. Anyways, they have all these traits that you're supposed to be able to do, and they'll ask you about a specific trait, like courage. You know, hey, Stephen, give us an example of how you used courage in your job. You know, give us a specific example in your job. You know, and so remember that. You know, remember that from a Christian standpoint. Are we ready to answer those questions of, you know, yeah, you're a follower of God. What's that mean? Why is that a positive in your life? What's the advantages of having love? What is the advantages of being selfless? Repetition. This one actually goes back to the previous Sunday because I remembered that. That was Brother Glenn Orsted. Remember, he gave us the sermon on the chiastic writing, and one of the things he pointed out in that was that the Lord repeats things over and over that He wants us to remember, that He wants us to understand as He will repeat them to us so we have more understanding of it. And the last one was our brother Ken Orr. He talked about trusting in God. Look at today's sermon. You know, speaking of repetition, yeah, I did this sermon differently, but how many sermons have we been given in our lifetimes about not fearing, about seeking greater spiritual highs, about the timing of the Lord, the temple, the creation, or the going forth to God, about being a Christian, about being quick to give that word? You know, we're not inventing anything new in these sermons. I didn't give you any. All I did was give you a sermon on pride versus humility today. That's all I did. But I put it in my own words and using specific scriptures. You know, we have to make these things, we have to put these things in our lives. And I specifically have to remember that I need to remember these things through the day. Don't let the world distract me from my duties and responsibilities. That I should be, as I go into each task, as I should make each phone call, you know, one of these thoughts, one of these concepts the Lord's have given me, either in the sermon that week or in my life, has got to be prevalent in my mind. And I've got to be prepared for whatever comes behind that phone call. So I thank you for that. I hope it brought you some thoughts. I hope that there's a word in there that you're going to remember this week that's going to be brought to your mind, that's going to help you with something to get on a greater spiritual high, to grow and to prosper. Thank you for your time.